Amen, and thank God for that. Thank you, Brother Ray. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 7 through 15. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Sobering thought, is it not? Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Title of the message this morning, What We All Need, What We All Need. Let's pray. Lord, we need you this morning. We need you to work in this service. Pray that you would meet with us. You alone know every life. You know every heart. You know every need. And I pray through the preaching of your word that you would touch hearts and change lives and meet needs this morning. For those that have never been born again the Bible way, I pray that they would understand that that is their great and desperate need, to have a Savior. A relationship with you. We don't need religion. We don't need reformation. We need a relationship with you. And I pray that you'd work in hearts to that end and draw lost sinners to yourself. I pray that you'd challenge the Christians this morning, that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that in all that we say and all that we do, you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have seen in previous weeks, Paul is working towards and teaching towards grace and unity. Forbearance and understanding in the church at Rome. He wants them to all get along. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Chapter 15 and verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Paul deals with three main issues, and from these spring a myriad of other issues that are dealt with as he goes through the rest of the book. The issues of his day that he dealt with were, number one, eating meat that had been offered to idols. And that was a big deal for those in the church. Secondly, observance of special days. And we've seen those two issues thus far, and that brings us to the third issue that he dealt with, and that's the eating of clean and unclean animals. In verse 14, he said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, he's not talking about just everything in life. He's talking about the subject at hand. We have to always interpret Scripture in the light of the context of the Scripture. He's not saying, oh, everything's okay. You can live in sexual sin. You can watch pornography. You can do this. You can do that. No, he's not saying everything out there is clean if you think it's clean. He's talking about these pressing issues that he's dealing with in this context. In areas about which there are no specific commands or applicable principles per se, but yet someone believes that whatever, fill in the blank, is wrong. It's important for us to understand that for them it is wrong to go against conscience. Our conscience actually maintains what we believe to be right. And that's why it's important that our conscience be enlightened, instructed by the Word of God. Romans 14, 22, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Suppose you came in here and there was just a few people milling around, and you go to where you normally sit and there's a $20 bill left on the chair. Just sitting there, there's a $20 bill, and you look around and nobody's looking. And so you think, I could use that. And you just take the 20 and you slip it in your pocket. Now, what do we call that? A few of you know. Yeah, it's called stealing. Okay. But then suppose later somebody says to you, hey, I don't know if you even remember, but several weeks back I borrowed a $20 bill from you, and so I left it near where you sit. So now, it actually wasn't stealing, because it was your money after all. Question for you. Was it sin? Yeah. Because you were willing to steal. You tried to steal. You thought you were stealing. Romans 14:20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Willing to either offend his own conscience or trample underfoot somebody else's feelings or convictions. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. He goes on to say, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. He would say to the Corinthians, he would say, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. That was an issue. They were struggling with this whole idea, an idol. And he said, well, we know an idol's nothing. It's just a piece of wood or some metal or whatever it is they would bow down to and worship. He said, we know it has no powers. An idol is nothing. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. He was saying, verse 7. Not everybody understands that. Some think that an idol is something and you could pray to it and it's going to help you. There's not in every man that idol with that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So in other words, they don't look on it as an idol is nothing. They think an idol is something. And if I eat that meat, it's been sacrificed to idols and it's associated with idols. And so they kind of swallow hard and go against their conscience and eat the meat. He says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So those guys, they just need to grow up and understand. An idol's nothing. And you're just going to engage in that. He says, you could be a stumbling block to somebody. You could hurt somebody. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So we don't just say, oh, they just need to get over it. No, he says, you sin against Christ if you're willing to sin against one of his children. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul was willing to go the extra mile and then some. He says, look, if this is going to offend somebody, I can give that up. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be an occasion of somebody falling, having their conscience grieved. He would say in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Again, take it in context. He's not saying, I can do whatever I want in this world. It's okay. I'm free to just live as I want. No, he's saying of those things, in that context, the things that it's not against the law to do, I can do it. He says, but all things aren't expedient. They're not necessary. They're not necessarily beneficial. All things are lawful. He says, but they don't necessarily edify me or somebody else. It's not helping them grow. It's not encouraging them. It's not being a blessing to them. He would go on in the next verse to say, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. By nature, we're selfish. By nature, we focus on ourselves. And he's trying to get us to get our eyes off ourselves and say, be concerned about others. And seek to be a blessing to others. Seek to be a benefit to them. Be concerned about them. In Philippians 2, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, he's saying, be concerned about others. When he said in 1 Corinthians 10, when he says seek their wealth, the word means literally well-being. Seek the well-being of others. And seek to be a blessing to others. Seek to be a help to others. Be concerned about others. Now our conscience is going to change. It's going to grow as we grow in knowledge and as we grow in grace. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more so the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What a blessing that is. Every one of us in here need our consciences to be purged. Now, you may have gotten saved early in life, and thank God for that. Grow up in a Christian home, but you still got some things that if you were to just sit and think about, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I go there? And God not only forgives us, but the Bible says he'll purge our conscience as well. What a blessing. 1 John 3, verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. What a profound thought that mortal man, we who are monsters of iniquity in our natural state, sinners through and through, and then we come and partake of the grace of the gospel. We come and trust Christ as our Savior, and we can get to the place in our life where we have confidence toward God. Why? Because we're so good? No, because he's so good. And he's forgiven us for our sins. And we can go boldly, the Bible says, into the very presence of Almighty God. Because of our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go against our conscience, we are doing what we believe is wrong. So even though in whatever area we're talking about, it may not of itself be wrong, our motives then can make it wrong and produce feelings of guilt. In the same manner, it is wrong for us to try to make others conform to our conscience in matters about which there is no scriptural basis. And you're tempting them to go against their conscience. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So don't go against or compromise your own conscience. And don't try to coerce other believers into compromising their conscience. Now remember Peter in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And God is going to use that to work in Peter's heart. But his initial response is, no, I'm not going to eat those things. I've grown up my whole life taught not to eat those things. I've never eaten anything common or unclean, and I'm not going to start now. That's basically Peter's thinking here. Now, Mark gives us good insight here. Mark chapter 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees, religious leaders, and certain of the scribes, which they were supposed to know the Bible. They studied the Bible all the time, which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Hey, why do you allow the disciples to disallow the tradition of the elders? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and look at the next phrase, and many other such like things ye do. You have a lot of these little regulations that you've come up with out of tradition. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. In verse 13, he says, making the word of God of none effect. It doesn't have any effect on you because of your tradition, through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And again, he says, and many such like things do ye. Jesus is going to use that as a springboard to teach them a very important point. In verse 14, when he had called all the people unto him, and he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. So he says, hey, listen up. I want you to get this next point. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he's teaching the crowds, and as they dismiss and disperse, goes into the house, the disciples are like, what exactly were you saying? What were you getting at back there? And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And again, please understand in context. He's saying, look, if you eat with unwashed hands, it might not be the healthiest thing to do, but that doesn't defile you in the way we're talking about defilement here. And if you haven't washed the pots and the cups according to their ceremonies, and by the way, it was more than just washing, it was a big ceremony. And if you go to Israel to this day, you'll find the ritual places of washing your hands before you'd go into certain places, and kind of like we have, you know, sanitizer these days in different places. It's kind of that way. But they would do that, and they would do it for so long, and it became a showy kind of thing that, oh, now I'm clean. And he said, wait. It doesn't matter if you haven't gone through all those rituals and gone through all those ceremonies and you eat food and it's out of a pot or a cup that maybe you haven't done all the religious rigmarole that you're used to, and maybe you didn't wash your hands long enough or properly enough or even at all. He said, that's not what's going to defile you. That's not what's going to destroy you. And then he says, verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And so, remember, he called them hypocrites, and he's talking to them. They're all concerned that, oh, you didn't wash your hands properly, or you didn't clean those dishes properly. And he's saying, but you have all of these things in your heart. You're already defiled. You're not defiled by what you're eating or how you're eating it. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Again, in context, he's not saying, oh, everything's pure out there. But he's saying, of that which is, he said, these have defiled their conscience in what they're doing and what they're getting involved with. Now, consider this in regards to this third issue that Paul is dealing with in Romans 14. Mental blocks against eating certain foods can sometimes be almost overwhelming, even without any religious considerations, just food that people eat. Rabbit, how many of you have eaten rabbit? I suppose it tastes fine. I just have a hard time eating a little bunny. How many of you have eaten squirrel? Squirrel's edible, from what I hear. How about possum? Anybody eating possum? Nobody? Seriously, I was reading, and it said it's considered a delicacy in Australia, New Zealand, and Indonesia. They consider it an amazing delicacy, it says. Pardon? Down south, yeah, down south too, yeah. Not to leave you people out. They say it tastes like pork. Most everything else tastes like chicken, but this tastes like pork. How many of you have had possum pie? I know, you're thinking what I was thinking. I thought possum pie had possum in it, but it doesn't. Pigeon pie has pigeons in it, but possum pie doesn't have possums in it. But just the name itself, you're thinking, I don't think I want to try it. But here's the description online I found. It says, has a buttery pecan shortbread crust, smooth cream cheese layer on the bottom, silky chocolate pudding layer on the top, covered with homemade whipped cream, topped with chopped pecans and chocolate shavings. Now we're talking, that's possum pie. That just conjures up a much more pleasant image in my mind than what I originally thought possum pie was. Okay, we have to get back to the main course, the meat. How about crow? According to those that know, crow is perfectly edible. And it tastes like chicken. That's what it said. Skunk. Did you know that? That's what it said. Skunk is perfectly edible, and it tastes like rabbit. How many of you have eaten horse? You know, we wouldn't do that. But in other countries, I think, you eat cows. What's the difference? Dog? I know some of you have eaten dog. I'm not even going to ask. There's a certain country in the world where they do that. But I'm not going to go there. When I was in Fiji, they fed me octopus. I got an arm, a whole arm. And they just put it on your plate. And I'm thinking, wow, I don't want to offend anybody, you know, but I don't know what I'd do with this. It's like, and so I took my knife and I tried to very surreptitiously cut off the suction cups. Because I thought, that can't even be safe going down. You know, one of them may just clamp on. And so I did. I cut them off, and I thought that made sense. And then I found out later the Fijians were all laughing at me because they noticed that I was doing that, and they thought that was really funny. But if you've never eaten octopus, it's like the size, the arm is like bigger than a hose. And it's really just like chewing on a hose. It's like, it's got like the same amount of, it's only it's solid. There's no hole in the middle. And so I'm just chewing and chewing and chewing. I'm thinking, this isn't going down. I don't know what I'm going to do, you know. So I start taking really little bites and then just try to swallow it. But there's a lot of things like that in the world. Roly-polies. Do you know they say roly-polies taste like shrimp? A poor man's shrimp for you if you want to have shrimp. You can eat crickets and mealworms and scorpions and June bugs, grasshoppers. Termites, they say, are edible. Do you know that? Termites. They eat your house. Eat them. Years ago, we were going on a missions trip. And we were in the Philippines, and then we went to, I can't remember, we did a bunch of countries. But at one point, we were on a barge. And so our van that we were transporting our people, we rode this barge across. I think we were going to Cambodia or Vietnam or someplace. We went across this kind of wide, flat river. And so these natives jump on, and there's a lot of people and cars and buses and all this stuff, and then just passengers just standing. And they have these big boards. And on these boards, they have these huge grubs and beetles, and they've just been kind of impaled and stuck on this board. And they're holding it up to our window like, you want to buy these, don't you? You want to buy these. And we're all like Americans. We're like, oh, man, that's gross. Go away, you know. But to them, that's very edible. So consider bugs or animals that already strike you as being grossly unappetizing, and then throw in moral or religious taboos that have been stressed since your childhood. And you have an almost impassable divide in a Jewish mind. For someone to eat those foods in their presence even would just sicken and offend them. And by the way, 2,000 years later, that's still an issue. And there are Jewish dietary laws for those ultra-Orthodox and religious Jews that follow those principles, and that if they see you do something that they wouldn't do, that troubles them. They won't ever eat meat and dairy in the same meal. Ever. So you don't get both. You don't get served both. And there was a time we were over there, and my wife, she had a hard-boiled egg, and she had it on her plate. And our guide, our Jewish guide, was like, don't put that on your plate. She was like, well, I was going to eat it. Yeah, but don't put it on your plate. Couldn't have that on the plate next to other things. And all of these different religious observances. And kosher laws dictate that grape products made by non-Jews cannot be eaten, even, and so on. And so the washing of utensils and the cooking procedures and all that, that was so important to them. And Jesus would say, and many other such like things you do. There were a lot of things that they had along those lines. And most of it, or a lot of it, I should say, harkened back to the Old Testament laws. But then they'd added a lot of other stuff as well. But when you go back into the Old Testament laws, Leviticus 11:1, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And then he would go and he would list some things. These things are okay to eat. And then there's a big long list of things that weren't okay to eat. And he would go through that passage. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth. Neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And so as you go through that, there's literally 47 verses. And this is just one of the passages pertaining to, you can eat this, but you can't eat that. You can't eat that, you can't eat that. You can eat this, but you can't eat that, that, and that. And as he's going through it, you see the words abominable, unclean, defiled. And over 1,500 years of history like this at the point in time when Paul was writing. And all Peter knew was those restrictions, those ceremonial laws. And so when he sees the animals come down with unclean beasts in his mind, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, no way, no way. I'm not. That's never happened before, and it's not going to happen now. But God was broadening his perspective and opening his eyes, because the Gentiles were going to be coming into the church with the Jews. And the Jews considered Gentiles unclean. This meat's unclean, but Gentiles are unclean. And they wouldn't associate with them. And God is working to bring about unity in his body in the church. And so Paul is trying to work on both sides, or better yet, he's trying to work on all sides. It's a major task, because you're dealing with millennia of tradition and prohibitions and commandments and other things they had extrapolated out and added to the law. And all that was to be done away with at the cross of Christ. And the way into the very presence of God was made. And so a lot of things were no longer going to be binding upon them. Romans 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That was big news, because the Jews were pretty good at judging, because nobody measured up to their taboos, their commandments. Nobody did it like them, so they were all unclean. You had a few Jews that had married Gentiles, and then you have the Samaritan race, and they considered them dogs. And they would say, for the Orthodox Jew, for the religious Jew, when the wind was blowing from Samaria, they'd cover their mouth, they'd put a mask on, lest they breathe the defiling dust coming from Samaria. And Paul's coming along and said, wait. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. You got to stop what you're doing. But judge this rather. He's not saying we don't make determinations. That's wrong. I shouldn't do that. That's right. He's saying don't be judging people in this whole area of eating meat or not eating meat. Eating that which is offered to idols, eating that which is not offered unto idols. The observance of these special holy days or not. In context, again, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. That no one put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. He's to be more concerned about that. You say, I wouldn't eat that. Oh, I wouldn't talk to that guy. He said, wait. Here's what you ought to be judging. I shouldn't be a stumbling block to another believer. Yes, sir. I shouldn't be somebody that's going to cause them, either through my position or my disposition, to turn from God. Good. And if I walk around all holier than thou and look down on everybody, he says, you're guilty of judging in the wrong way. Don't judge that. Judge this, that I don't want to do anything that's going to cause somebody else to mess up. Somebody else to trip up. If somebody leaves Lighthouse Baptist Church He says, I'm never going there again. Let it be because of the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
Not our attitude. Not how we treat somebody. Let it be that they're offended by the Word of God. But they should never be offended by us being rude or mean or inconsiderate. That should never be part of who we are. He says, so judge this, that we don't put a stumbling block in somebody else's way, that we don't give them an occasion to fall. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Again, in context, it's not saying, oh, taking drugs, that's fine, and beating your wife, that's fine, and watching pornography, that's fine. No, the other things that are clean, there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So he's calling for understanding on both sides. This person over here says, oh, I wouldn't eat that. Have a little grace. Have a little grace. Just like when we go to other countries, there's things they eat that I'm telling you, you don't want to eat. But he says, have some grace. Have some understanding. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He says, he's talking believers. If your brother, another Christian, God loves him as much as he loves you. Don't destroy him by just saying, well, he just needs to grow up and get over it. And you're willing to throw him under the bus because, no, I'm going to eat that. I'm going to do that. He just needs to mature a little. No, he said, don't destroy somebody else. Don't be so focused that I have the right to do that. Paul says, all things are lawful. There are a lot of things I can do, but they don't edify other people. They don't help other people. And so, verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Pursue that. And things wherewith one may edify another. He says, quit focusing on your own rights and what you can do, and I'm free to do that. He says, no, focus on that which makes for peace. Which makes you kind and enjoyable to be around. And things wherewith we may edify one another, who build them up and encourage them, help them. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things are indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. You say, I got the right to eat this meat, and this guy, he didn't understand it. Well, he'll just have to get over it. No, he said, wait a minute, you're now doing evil. You're willing to do something that you know is going to offend this person. And you say, well, he's just a baby Christian. He'll have to grow up. He said, no, it's evil for you to do that. It's evil. That becomes sin. Well, the actual eating of this meat isn't sin, but the fact that you would eat it with offense toward that brother, that makes it sin. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Let that be the focus. Okay, so that's our foundation in Romans 14. We've been building up to it the last couple of weeks. That's our foundation. And it's a great foundation to build on. Again, these issues that Paul is addressing aren't the great issues of our day for the most part. These aren't. These were cultural issues from their Jewish background, merging now with Gentiles from all over the world. Rome being a very cosmopolitan city. And these were big, pertinent issues in their day. But the Bible is timeless. What is the underlying goal behind all of this? As Paul would write to the church at Colossae, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That means you're going to put up with some things. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity or completeness. You want to say, well, I'm mature. And I was, he said, well, show your maturity. Be kind. Be gracious. And be forgiving. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. By the way, when the peace of God rules in our hearts, the peace of God rules in the house of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. One another. and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He would write to the church at Ephesus, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Worthy of that. To walk worthy of that with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, striving to do that. He would write to the church at Philippi, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife, nothing, or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Better than themselves. If all of these things are prevalent in your life and mine, then with the counsel that Paul gives in Romans 14, we're going to be able to work everything out. Everything. Again, our issues are different. But if we have that mindset, you notice the trait that's always mentioned is one that we most certainly need. In Colossians, as we just read, he said they need to have humbleness of mind and meekness. In Ephesians, he talks about having lowliness of mind and meekness. In Philippians, he talks about having lowliness of mind and esteem others better. Romans 13, or Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." He says, be lowly, be humble, esteem others better than yourself. If you put all of those passages in Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians together with Romans 14, we're in great shape. We are. You'll have the unity and the love that is so important to the Lord. And you'll have the peace of God. America's not a nation. Well, we have peace in the sense that we're free from tyranny of other nations. But we're not a nation at peace today. There are people with their nerves more frazzled, more frantic, more fretting than ever before. Suicide rates are up, depression's up. Tens of millions of people on all kinds of medications just to calm their nerves and keep from going crazy. He says, if you'll do these things, you'll have peace. And then in closing, Jesus would say in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." If you're not yet a Christian this morning, and by the way, you're not a Christian because you believe in God or you go to church or you pray. You become a Christian, a Christ one, a follower of Christ, when you accept Christ as your Savior. You repent of your sin and accept him as your Savior, looking only to him, trusting only in him. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, I sincerely hope that our love for each other and for God and for you is noticeable. It's not a marketing ploy, but it's how we're commanded to be, and it's how we want to be. And we want for you to know the God we love and to know the love of God. That's our desire. That only comes about, as I said, by repenting of our sin, being sorry for our sin, and realizing that we need our sins washed away. You can't light enough candles to have your sins washed away. You can't be catechized, confirmed, baptized, or whatever religious tradition you may have grown up in. None of those things wash away your sins. So when you come to the end of yourself, and the Bible says you see your guilt before God, Romans 3, and you understand that you're a guilty, lost sinner, a lawbreaker, and you're sorry for your sins, and you turn from your sin, and by faith turn to Christ and trust him as your Savior. At that moment, what takes place in your life, the Bible calls it being born again. It's every bit as dramatic and more as the day you were born the first time physically. Now you're born again. Trusted Christ, become a new creature in him. Your sins are washed away. You're adopted into God's royal family. And one day when you die, you'll live with him forever. That's a pretty dramatic decision. And that's our prayer, our hope, our goal for you this morning if you've never trusted Christ. We're not talking about joining a church. We're not talking about being religious. We're talking about trusting Christ as your personal Savior. In just a moment, we'll stand to our feet, and with heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll have an invitation time. There'll be men standing here. If you're a lady, one of our ladies will take a Bible, show you from the Word of God, God's plan of salvation. If you're a man, we'll have a man take you and show you from the Word of God. Then you make whatever decision you make. We can't force you to make a decision. But we'd at least like to answer your questions and explain to you and show you what it means to be a child of God so that you can know Him. And just like we need humbleness even after we're saved, we need humility. It takes humility to come and acknowledge you can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. The choice is yours. Lord, I pray that you bless this invitation time. Pray that you'd work in hearts and lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed.